Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, One-on-One in the Desert, from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
Dr. Tony Beam wrote an article for the Christian Post, and he said, sports are considered to be a team sport, but at times it comes down to a one-on-one matchup. Think about this. When a quarterback gets the ball, sometimes it comes down to him and the receiver catching the ball. Sometimes the whole game can depend on that one time. The same is true for baseball. There's nine players out in the field, but sometimes that sports comes down to a one-on-one matchup between the pitcher and the batter. Sometimes the whole game can be decided on that one move. When you bring that thought into evangelism, church, is a team sport. It's a team activity where every member of the body should be sharing our faith with other people to see the lost come to Christ. But sometimes, no matter how many people show up for an evangelistic event like Third Thursday or like something else, sometimes it comes down to a one-on-one of someone who loves Jesus, talking to someone who doesn't know Jesus and telling them all about him. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8 as we go back into our Acts study. Let's catch up really quickly because I heard the pastor is verbose this morning. I don't know. But last week, remember what happened. Simon had this self-serving request that he wanted to buy the power of God. He wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit with money. And we learned as Christ followers, it is so easy to deceive ourselves for our motivation of why we do what we do. So we have to be so careful and examine our hearts and understand why we're doing what we're doing. Today is a very famous passage in Acts chapter 8. And in the book of Acts, we're going to learn about Philip's one-on-one in the desert with this Ethiopian eunuch. And then we're going to talk about at length a believer's baptism. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, one-on-one evangelism. If your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 8, let's begin at verse 26. So all this has happened, and it says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake that chariot. One evangelism professor gave this definition of evangelism, and I thought it was pretty cool. It's basically building a bridge between a believer's heart and the heart of a non-believer. That's what evangelism is. You're building a bridge. And, you know, unfortunately, bridge building takes close contact. And sometimes if you're an introvert, you don't like that close contact with other people. I've heard that said. There in your notes, there's a term that has been coined known as friendship evangelism, which is where a Christian develops a relationship with a non-believer, eventually leading to sharing of the gospel. Now, this isn't manipulation or a setup, and I'm only going to talk to you because someday I hope to lead you to Christ sort of thing, but it's sharing life together. It's you getting to know me that you know that, hey, maybe I actually believe what I'm selling. Maybe I'm not just going door to door, you know, selling some goods. But why is friendship evangelism less intimidating than, say, stranger evangelism? Well, think about this. A week or so ago, I had a couple of cult members knock on my door. By the way, if you see a Ring doorbell camera, careful what you say at someone's door, okay? So they said some things at my door the day before, and I wasn't home. The next day, they showed back up. And I reminded them of what they said at my door when I wasn't home. careful with that. But at that point, I don't know these guys. And the only thing I know about them is the sarcasm that they said about my forgiven plaque at my front door. Okay? That's all I know about these guys. Well, if you get to know me, you know I'm sarcastic. You know I love Jesus. You know I'm not housebroken. And so then I can start talking to you and tell you, hey, Rich, how do you have peace in the midst of cancer? Rich, how do you have peace in the storm? How do you do it when it seems like life's falling apart? How do you do it? Well, let me tell you about my Jesus. I think there's a song like that. But Acts 8, 26 through 29 gives some practical guidance to how we can have some one-on-one evangelism. Notice, here's first, and you got to notice this. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord goes to Philip and tells him, go. Oh, he's sent. Oh, there in your notes. The first task of anyone who wants to share the gospel is to arise and go where the Lord leads. It was the Lord who sent Philip and gave him the prompting to go. You know, it's kind of crazy that Jesus' last words in the book of Matthew, known as the Great Commission, starts with those words. Matthew 28, 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. But before we can go, we have to have a willingness to get up. And so when God gives us the opportunity to share his word, we should know a little bit about that word so that we will go. You know, the church in America, I love that you invite friends. Please don't stop inviting friends. But the church in America says something like this, come and see. Come and see. My pastor will tell you all about the gospel. Well, can you tell me the gospel? Well, my pastor can. He's paid, after all. You know, it's his job to do it. That's the church in America where we need to have the, no, go and tell. Go and tell. Get out of your comfort zone. I'm kind of I'm this guy who, after a 10-hour day and I've driven 30 miles north to get home, I want to sink into my couch, shut the shades and pretend I'm not home, and pray to God those two cult members don't knock on my door. I'm that guy. But you got to have that heart to want to talk to people and come and see and go and tell. This is why small groups are so important, right? Because sometimes people feel a little intimidated coming to church. But they'll go into your house and they'll be able to talk to you. So imagine what's going on here with Philip. And I kind of feel bad for Philip. Here he is. He's been sent to Samaria and his ministry is booming. Everything's going great. And all of a sudden, God tells him, hey, man, glad things are going so good, leave. Now, if you're Philip, you're like, God, I don't like the desert. And what good is the desert going to do? There's a lot of people right here who need to hear the gospel. Why? But unlike us, Philip's obedient, and he goes. And that's because Philip could see with the spiritual eyes something that wasn't right there physically for him. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. If God tells you to go, I'm here to tell you, it's going to be scary, it's going to be hard, it's going to cost you something, but let me tell you what, it's going to be good. It's going to be good, so go. Here's something that's so crazy to me. Most commentators believe that this meeting is what first brought the gospel to Africa. I remember, I don't know, 15 years ago or so, maybe a little longer than that, I was at Adventure Christian Church in Roseville, California, and they brought in a missionary from Africa. And I remember as he was preaching, he said these words, and it was so convicting. And he said, you know, 50 years ago, America sent evangelists to Africa. The state of America, we need to send evangelists to you. And I was like, whew, thank you, sir, may I have another? But it's so cool. Here's something else that's good to notice, because this is going to come back up, that here's this eunuch, he's sitting in the chariot, and what is he doing? He's reading from the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah. Okay? There in your notes. Philip caught up to the eunuch and began to speak with him one-on-one. If we're going to win people to Christ, we have to be willing to get close enough to build a relationship. Again, friendship evangelism maximizes on that relationship, that they get to know us and then we could share the love of Christ and the gospel. And again, maybe, just maybe, they'll believe what we're selling because they've got to see our life. Now, we got to be close to the sinner. That doesn't mean we join them in their sin. Understand that. You know, I'm going to go ahead and go to the bar and have, you know, 4 or 5 shots with the guy so I can have some friendship evangelism. That's not what he's saying. But I want you to think about Jesus, how he practiced up close evangelism. Think about the different people that he reached. This being a good Jew, right? He goes to Samaria. In fact, the word tells us he had to go to Samaria. Had to. A good Jew would never go to Samaria. Then he talks to a woman at the well, has been divorced 5 times. A good Jew would never talk to a woman, let alone a woman that's been divorced 5 times, and yet he said, I have to go. Think about the woman caught in the act of adultery. Think about all these different people that he shared the gospel with, even Matthew the tax collector. Jesus went to the down and dirty because the down and dirty needed Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't give a lot of time to those who opposed him. In fact, he just kind of shoved off the religious leaders. But he did go to the down and dirty because the down and dirty needed him. But here's the thing that we should be careful of. When we do associate with them, don't join them in their sin. Paul said it this way to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So what does he do? So Philip goes, gets told, he goes, Roman numeral 2, he overcomes barriers to witness for Christ. Look at verse 30. So God told him to go, remember? That's where we left off. Notice what Philip does. So Philip ran. Wow. God told him to go, he ran. There's a lesson. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from this earth. Imagine this. Imagine this for just a minute. Notice what's going on behind the scenes. The Holy Spirit told Philip to go, so he ran. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit was speaking through the word of God to the eunuch. What's so crazy about this? Remember, Isaiah was written 800 years before Jesus walked the earth. And notice how it describes Jesus to a T. They're going to take his life from him. They're going to humiliate him. They're going to take justice from him. For no reason at all, they're going to kill this man. And so the eunuch's like, wow, is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone to come? This is so cool. There in your notes, the Lord drew the heart of the eunuch, and he also prompted Philip to share Christ. As Philip approached the chariot, the eunuch was reading Isaiah and asked him if he understood. Think about this. All this opposition of why he wouldn't go. Philip goes to an Ethiopian eunuch and come and sit down. The race barrier, it's gone. Think about this. All these different barriers, the class barrier, the culture barrier, the barrier of religion, all these things. None of these barriers matter. Philip jumps in the chariot and starts preaching Christ. This is the thing. You got to be willing to go and sit with people that are different than you. You got to be willing to pour out your lives. They may just need Jesus. And this eunuch's conversion, by the way, illustrates exactly what Jesus said. You know, when Jesus was walking the earth, he said, you know what? They're going to crucify me. And you might think that's bad news. But when they do, that is going to draw all men to me. John 12:32, he said, and if I'm lifted from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This, he said, signifying what kind of death he would die. And again, The fact that this man's a eunuch, and I'm going to tell you why that's such a big deal. It means he was from lower class, and he worked his way up to his position. He was in charge of the queen's money. Think about what a high and lofty position. The reason why these men who were in such high positions had to become eunuchs is because the royal class didn't want them intermingling and muddying up the class or taking their inheritance. So they would make them eunuchs so they would serve and have no idea of intermarrying with the queen or something like that. Think about this there in your notes. In a culture in which marriage and family were everything, this man gave it all up for career advancement. Yet his career success obviously didn't fulfill him. And notice what it says. He traveled to Jerusalem to worship God. What's happening there? Well, somewhere along the way, he was made into a proselyte, into a Jew. So he was a Gentile Jew. And he's this high-ranking official, and he was a member of the Jewish faith. So he travels to Jerusalem to do business, but he's also there to celebrate one of the festivals. This is so cool. There in your notes. But because he was not born a Jew, the Ethiopian could not go any further than the court of the Gentiles, which was accessible to non-Jews to visit the temple, pray, and learn about the God of Israel. Gentiles were not allowed into the inner courts that were for only naturally born Jews. But he still went, and he still worshiped. But again, back to that Isaiah thing. Verses 32 and 33 says that he was reading from Isaiah. Put on your thinking caps this morning, boys and girls. Isaiah's in the Old Testament. And again, it's 800 years before Christ. So many of the critics would say, no, it was written after Christ because it's too perfect about Christ's life. And then we discovered these things called the Dead Sea Scrolls, and we proved that it was written prior to Christ. Well, why does that matter? The only scripture they had at that time was the Old Testament. They were living out the New Testament right before their eyes. And yet it says, he shared with him Christ. Christ in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Absolutely. And this man somehow was given a copy of the book of Isaiah, which is so cool. Here's the big deal about that. Jesus was never the Father's plan B. Jesus was never plan B. Jesus was planned to take the cross for your sin from the beginning of time. The triune Godhead got together and decided that God the Son was going to take the cross so we could have a relationship. So, as we move on, Roman numeral 3. Philip was familiar with the Word of God. Look at verse 34. It says, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does a prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Beginning with the scripture. The Old Testament scripture. Wait a minute, he preached Jesus to him? How? That's Old Testament. How indeed? He preached Jesus to him. It wasn't clever stories. It wasn't a great sermon. It wasn't a good joke. It was he preached Jesus. The only way to heaven. He preached Jesus to him. And here's the deal. You don't need to be a theologian, but you do need to understand scripture at least enough that when someone asks you for the hope that lies within you, that you're able to give them an answer with gentleness and respect. That you know enough of the gospel that Jesus came from heaven as a baby, grew up 30 years, took the cross, was dead, buried, and rose on the third day. And by faith in his name, you can have life, at least a little bit. And why is that important? Because here's what Paul said in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. That's how faith comes, by hearing the word of God. And so we at least need to know a little bit of it. The Holy Spirit doesn't need our personalities. He doesn't need our good intentions. And by the way, he doesn't need our religion. The word of God and the Holy Spirit drawn on a man or a woman. That's what will draw them. There in your notes, however, in order to share the gospel properly, we must be familiar with the Word of God and keep Jesus at the center of everything. He didn't preach Judaism, non-denominationalism, Catholic, Presbyterian, Baptist. By the way, I read scripture and I read the description of heaven, and the whole time I was trying to find out where the Baptist section of heaven was. I could not find it. Then I found the Hofbräu heaven. I went, Eureka, there it is. We must preach Christ crucified. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:14, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God." So what a cool story. Here's the eunuch with a copy of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Holy Spirit's drawn him to read it. The Holy Spirit draws Philip to tell him about it. Eureka. He opens his mouth and through the Old Testament shows him Jesus, because the Old Testament and the New Testament all point to Christ. How cool is that? Philip tells him this righteous sufferer, the righteous holy one from heaven, was crucified for your sin. Was dead, buried, rose again on the third day. If you believe, you can have life. The commentator C.E. Lincoln said this: "You want to understand the Old Testament? Cool. Here's what you do there in your notes. Stand at the empty tomb, under the shadow of an empty cross, within earshot of the teaching of Jesus and the preaching of the apostles, and read." There you go. So, after explaining, picture this scene. Sitting in his chariot on the road to the desert, and the eunuch says, "Man, that sounds like good news to me. So I got a question for you. Roman numeral 4, what hinders me from being baptized?" Look at verse 36. So it says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you've been to college and got your MDiv, and you go to our church and just our water, no other church in the land.'" No, that's not. No, no. "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, then you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" By the way, that title, Son of God, go study it. It's a definition of God himself. He's one with God, the Son of God. "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." There in your notes, many people get confused between the spiritual baptism that happens internally at the moment of salvation compared to the water baptism someone does to demonstrate their faith. So I feel bad, but not really. Because as I gave this message in the first service, there was someone in here. I won't mention Margie by name. But she heard this message, and afterwards she was like, "I've been holding out way too long. I need to get baptized." Well, here's why. It's a command from our commander in chief. We're told to do it immediately, if not sooner. A believer's water baptism is a public declaration, but it's so much more than that. Now, we know that some teach it's essential for salvation, but we know salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. However, that does not minimize a believer's baptism. More to come. But Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace we have been saved through faith," right? "And this not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So a believer's baptism, what's the qualifications? It's for someone who has placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's it. There's not a lot more that goes to it. Let's talk about it. Someone must first believe in Jesus and what he did, that he took the cross, that he was God, that he went down into the grave on the third day, rose again, and eventually ascended back to heaven. And by faith in that, you are saved. If you are saved, get baptized. That's all there is to it. It demonstrates an outward expression of an inward decision to recognize that I follow Christ. Okay? Here's the key there in your notes. Why should we be water baptized? Water baptism is a command not only given by Jesus, but it was obeyed by Jesus as well. Let me ask you a crazy question. Did Jesus need to get baptized to be saved? Do this. Matthew 3:16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Water baptism is a picture and a representation of washing away our sin. Picture this. When you go under the water, it's a picture of you dying to your old life. When you get raised up to new life, it's a picture of you rising with Christ. It's happened, and now you are publicly demonstrating that. The old life, I am identifying with Christ. Jesus' instruction to his followers was to identify me. Again, it's found in the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us to do it. Here's a crazy thought. My oldest two sons are Marines. One served 4 years, one served five. They both did multiple tours in the Middle East. Imagine this for just a minute. Your commanding officer says, "Go and do that." And you go, "You know, I'm not really into that today." They're in the Huskow. I think they call it the brig. Some of you guys can tell me later. But since water baptism demonstrates a decision previously made for Christ, we have to be careful when a kid wants to be baptized, right? We have to make sure that they understand what they're doing. People should be baptized because of their own faith, not mommy and daddy's. But it's an identification with the death and the resurrection of Christ. And again, coming out of the water, new life in Christ. Understand this. The cross plus or minus nothing. The gospel, Jesus and the cross paid for our sins, plus or minus nothing. But, however, therefore, if you have been identified with Christ, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? There's the tough part. But the person must understand the gospel. When a kid comes up, and I have a son in the room, and I won't mention Brandon by name, but when he was seven, he came up to me and he wanted to be baptized. And I sent him to our other pastor because I was like, he's my kid. I think he knows Jesus. I think he loves Jesus. But I am not going to be the one to say yes. He's got to be able to articulate faith to someone else. Here it is. We need to know that it's God's grace that saves us. But obedience is a separate message. Titus 3:4. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So the time and the age of the person, the only time that matters is if they can articulate faith. It's like this TV commercial, but it's so much more. It's identifying yourself with Christ. So the next question is, then how should I be baptized? Before I get into that, I'll tell you a story about a man several years ago, lived over here in Gatewood. The family called me up to the hospital, and he had cancer, and he was in pretty bad shape. And I went up to the hospital, and the man received Christ there in the hospital bed, which was just one of the highlights of my ministry, that someone would receive Christ. And so he said, "You know, I'm doing so much better, Rich. I'm going to be at church Sunday morning. I want you to baptize me." And I'm like, glory. Okay, let's go. During the week, the family called me, and he had taken a turn for the worse, and they had to bring in a bed. And he wasn't even going to make it to Sunday, let alone get out of that bed ever again. And so the family said, he wants to be baptized. And so I went over to his house in Gateway, and I had a little thing of water. By the way, it was tap water, right? I didn't do anything to the water. It was tap water. But I went over to his house, and he was still coherent enough, and I talked to him about it. And so I took the water, put it on my thumb, and I made the symbol of a cross on his forehead. I couldn't get him into a tub. I couldn't get him into the lake. Do you think that when he got to heaven, God said, sorry, you were close, but you didn't make it? But baptism in the New Testament is the word baptizo in the Greek. It means a total submersion or immersion. So the normal way is what you saw, where we put the whole body underneath. But there are times that that can't happen. And we serve a God of mercy and grace, and he knows our hearts. So I think the guy on the deathbed, I'm pretty sure I'm going to see him in heaven someday. But here again, Paul gives us a demonstration of baptisms through Romans 6. Listen to these verses. Paul said in Romans 6:3, do you not know that as many as us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were actually baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, catch this, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So again, how do you determine someone's ready? Acts 8. If you believe with all your heart, then you may. Oh, do you believe with all your heart? Do you believe that Jesus came as a baby? He grew up, took the cross, was in the grave 3 days, and rose again for your sin. Do you believe that with your whole heart? Are you trusting in that and that alone for salvation? Fantastic. Because Paul says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Why? For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Here's the thing is, since the creation of man, God has called his people to be set apart and identified with him. Throughout, since Genesis, it's been that way. And God wants his people to have a mark on them, as it were. Now, when you get all the way down to Abraham, God told Abraham, circumcise the boys on the eighth day as a mark that they're mine. These are my chosen people. But in the New Testament, it's so much different. Circumcision, yes, was an outward sign of an inward heart change there in your notes. But for the person in Christ, the way we publicly identify ourselves with Christ is no longer with circumcision, but through baptism. And again, water baptism is not only a command from our commanding officer, but it's one he obeyed himself. So as a Christian, here's the big deal. Here it is. Paul said in Colossians 3:2, this is what we should be doing. Set your minds on things above and not things on earth. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Catch this promise. When Christ, who is our life, appears, catch this, then you will also appear with him in glory. Oh, man. Praise the Lord. So, Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, come up out of the water, and Christ called him to one-on-one evangelism. He receives Christ. And if you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior today and you haven't been baptized, it's time. I'm going to sugarcoat this for you this morning. Do it. What a crazy thought that people who identify with Christ identify with Christ. And so after the free gift of salvation, first step, and I have relatives who, you know, because they were raised up in other denominations, other religions, were like fighting God on it. No, I can't. And then finally God got them to the end of themselves, and they went and were baptized. And that's okay. I'm not saying that God's kicking you out of heaven if you haven't, but I'm telling you, if he's your boss, why don't you do what your boss says? So check out what happens at the end here. Last point, Philip continued in the work of the Lord. Look at verse 39. It says, now when they came up out of the water, catch what happens. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, vanished, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities and came to Caesarea. Check out what happened. They come up out of the water, done deal, and all of a sudden the eunuch's like, wait, where'd he go? He gone. Wow. And we think this is so amazing, but Jesus did this oftentimes in Scripture. Let me point out just a few times this very thing happened. Maybe you remember in John chapter 6, the disciples, Jesus sent them on ahead, and they're going over to Capernaum, and they're in a boat. This great storm comes up, and they're all frantic, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus shows up. With Jesus in your boat, you can smile in the storm. But Jesus just shows up out of nowhere, and it's like, wait, where'd you come from? There's no boat. How'd you get here? How about in Luke 4, when the religious leaders were so mad at Jesus that they wanted to lay hands on him and kill him, and all of a sudden, they go to grab him, and Jesus vanishes right before their eyes. What happened there? One of my favorite narratives is John chapter 20. 120 believers in the upper room, shaking like a leaf that the Jews or the Romans are going to come get them. They don't know what to do. And all the apostles, except for Thomas, had seen the risen Christ. And Thomas said, unless I put my finger there and I put my finger here, I'm not going to believe. The doors are shut. The walls are closed. There's no windows open. Everything's shut tight. And Jesus kind of cruises through the shut door and goes, hey, you guys. Hey, Thomas, come on over here. Put your hand here. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. I love that. You know, something similar is going to happen to us with the rapture of the church. Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The word caught up is the Latin word rapturo, and I know people say rapture is not in the Bible. Rapturo is. It's the Latin word. We're going to be caught up together, snatched away. Everyone's going to look around just like this guy did. Where'd they go? But I want you to notice something, and this couldn't be more important, especially in the world in which we live, where evangelists are falling in sexual sin and a pastor falls and all my faith is gone now because this guy that I looked up to and he was everything and I'm nothing. There in your notes, notice the Ethiopian went his way rejoicing even after Philip's departure, which demonstrates that his faith was rooted in Christ and not in Philip. I hope I'm here next week, but if I'm not, I hope you're facing Christ, not in Rich. But notice, Philip preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He preached in Samaria. He preached to the Gentile cities. He went to Caesarea. He took the gospel to the whole world like he was told to do. You know, Philip's the one unique guy in the New Testament that's called the evangelist. We're all called to evangelize, okay? I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't care. You're called to share your story. I can't share your story. I can share mine. I can't share yours. But he's the one unique guy who was given the title of evangelist. Acts 21:8, when we get there, we'll read this. Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, the original deacons, and he stayed with him. So we're called to share our testimony. Again, I think about this. If you ever want to hear my testimony, you know why I can recite it so easily? Because it happened to me. You know, how'd you come to Christ? Well, let me tell you. And again, give them just, you know, 30 seconds of what you was and give them 10 minutes of what Jesus has done in your life. But I could tell you my testimony without any advance notice. And we're called to share our testimony. You know, so I went to a Nigerian baby naming ceremony several weeks ago. And as I pulled up, I was 15 minutes early. You don't know this about me, but if I'm 15 minutes early, I'm late. And in the driveway, I get a text from the gentleman that says, oh, did I happen to mention, I need you to preach the gospel too. Cool, since I don't have a Bible with me, don't have notes, don't have anything else. So I thought, what am I going to do? Let me give you one of the best tools for sharing the gospel. Ready? And there's some out in the hallway, and if they're not, we'll make some more for you. It's called the Romans Road. And so here I am, 23 names for this baby, by the way. I remember about three of them, so that was pretty cool. But 23 Nigerian names for this baby. But first, the gospel. The Romans road. It's very simple. Romans 3:10. There are none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 10:9 and 10, which we already read. If you can verbalize the Romans road, 5-6 scriptures, and just learn what they mean. Man, hey, why do I need Jesus? Because there's none righteous. Well, what's the problem for none being righteous? Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages, by the way, is eternal death. But God loved you so much that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for us. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's the Romans road. Try it. But try this. Tell someone your story. I can't go to the school you work at. I can't go to the hospital you work at. I mean, at times, yes. But I'm not there. I'm not there. You are. And there's people who know you. They don't know me. They want to hear your story, not my story. And so sometimes that evangelism comes down to that one-on-one friendship evangelism where I tell you, how do you make it through the storm? How do you make it through all these trials? Let me tell you about my Jesus. That's how. Let me tell you about Jesus. And let me tell you the abundant life he wants to give you. And then, by the way, once they receive Christ, then you can tell them like I did. Get baptized. Yeah, but no. Get baptized. You know, I'm so proud of Margie. I really am. Because like a year ago, Margie and I had a talk about baptism. And I know how nervous she was. And she had all these apprehensions. And to see that lady go in the water this morning, I felt a little bad that, you know, I actually preached such a hard message on baptism, but I don't. It's the word of God. I'm never going to apologize for it. If you've received Jesus, get you baptized. If you haven't received Jesus, come talk to me in the back and I'll tell you all about my Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, One-on-One in the Desert, from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue the Acts series. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website, find resources at the top, and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.